Thank you, gentlemen. Good evening. Turn to Acts chapter 2, if you would. And this is unrelated to our topic this evening, but next week's sub-luncheon is going to be a little bittersweet. If you had not heard, Golden Grain Bakery is closing at the end of the month, so this will be our final time where we get sub buns from the Golden Grain Bakery. So it makes me a little sad, but I do love their bread. So if you do as well, you've got a few weeks to buy as much as you can. Anyway, Tony's not here. He would probably discourage all those carbs, but he's in Florida. So now is the time. A good friend of mine is an emergency doctor at a small hospital in southern Ontario, and I love a good medical story, so when we get together, I like to pick his brain and find out, like, what are some cool things that have happened recently. And a story that has stuck with me happened a number of years ago now, but it's given this patient, this young guy, who's just got this awful nausea. He's just vomiting and vomiting, can't stop vomiting. It's been going on for some time, and he's not sure what's wrong. And so my buddy goes through his sort of standard evaluation, and nothing that you would normally expect to be associated with has come up, and he's a little confused. So they're like a smaller tertiary care hospital, so he gets on the phone with the doctors down at the primary care hospital where he would be shipping this guy if need be, and is just explaining to them how he presented and what he's gone through and what he's ruled out. And he's on speakerphone, I think, at the other end, and so they're trying to work through it with him. And one of the people on the other end of the line says, "I have an idea. I want you to go and ask him if there's anything that brings him relief, and then call us back and let us know." So he goes and speaks to the patient, and he comes back and gets on the phone with these doctors again and says, "Yeah, I asked him. He said the only thing that brings him any relief is sort of hot showers, long, like long, long hot showers." And he hears sort of cheering at the other end of the line, because I guess this guy's hunch has paid off. And he says, "Okay, go ask him if he smokes pot." And sure enough, he does. And so the physician on the other end of the phone explains that there's this condition called cannabinoid hyperemesis syndrome. Sam, have you heard of this? Okay. So what happens is if you smoke a lot of pot, it builds up in your system, and in some people can cause a lot of vomiting and nausea. And a common feature of this syndrome is that hot showers bring some relief from the nausea. Like, but we're talking really long showers, like hours and hours of hot showers, like burn out your hot water tank sort of showering. The good news is if you can stop smoking, the symptoms go away. But as soon as you start, it builds back up in your system and they return. Stopping is not always easy for the people that endure this. But so that's a term that, except for a few of you in the medical profession, you have probably never heard before. But if you're in the medical profession, it carries a lot of information in it, right? It's got emesis, which means vomiting. Hyper means like a lot of. So it's hyperemesis is severe nausea or vomiting. There's different causes of hyperemesis. Morning sickness is called hyperemesis gravidarum. Did I get that right? But this is cannabinoid hyperemesis syndrome, so it's a reference to THC, which is tetrahydrocannabinoid, something like that, cannabidiol. Anyway, THC, that's why they just use those initials. It's much easier to say. Anyway, that's the cause of this excess vomiting. And so I mention that because if you get enough people together that share some, you know, in a common profession or share some interests, you get a development of some terminology and some lingo that is sort of unique to that group. The medical community is a classic example. If you're in that and you understand what those terms mean, it conveys a lot of information. But like any sort of community or culture will have their own unique lingo, right? Skateboarders have all sorts of terms describing the tricks they're doing and how their feet are positioned and all these sorts of things. And it means a lot to them, and it may not mean anything to those of us outside. The church is not immune to that. We have our own sort of lingo and words that we use that are sometimes a little different from other people. So when we're talking about sin and justification and grace, we have some very specific things in mind. And again, provided everyone understands what that word means, everything is good. But we get into trouble when we're using a word and either we have different definitions or we're a little uncertain about exactly what it means. Anyway, I've been thinking about that in the context of the word fellowship. It came up, you know, the evening with the elders a few weeks ago, and I've been thinking a little bit about that and how it's a word we use all the time, but it's one that we're maybe a little, would have a hard time defining. And so what I'd like to do is look at that word together tonight. We're going to start here eventually in Acts chapter 2, but before we go any further, if you would, ask you to bow your heads with me, and we'll spend some time in prayer. Excuse me. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the chance to be here this evening. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit who you've given to us to help us understand it. We're not left on our own. We don't have to just figure things out without some assistance. And we just pray that he would be with us tonight, that he would lead us and guide us, that you take the words of Scripture as we read them. And we know that you have something you want to teach us. It may be something that's shared from the platform, but it may be something you speak uniquely to our hearts and minds tonight, and whatever that is and however it's delivered, just help us to be open and receptive and ready to take in what you would speak to us. So we just ask for your help and pray that you guide us in your son's name. Amen. So again, our topic for this evening is a look at what fellowship is. It's a word, again, that doesn't get used often outside of the church, except maybe when we're talking about hobbits, and maybe when we're talking about special training for doctors or in academia, they have fellowships that they talk about, but generally it's not a word that gets used a whole lot outside of the church. And for those of you that are curious, the Greek word is, I wrote it down so I wouldn't mess it up because I know this is going to be hard. Koinonia is the Greek word for fellowship. It shows up about 20 times in the New Testament. It's translated a few different ways. We're not going to look at all those passages. Don't worry. We are going to look at some of them to get a sense of what it means. And the root word from which it is created, obviously another Greek word called koinos, and the definition of that really is talking about things that are common or shared. Okay? And so if we read here in Acts chapter 2, verses 42, we read, and they devoted themselves, this is the early disciples, to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. So the word fellowship, koinonia, that we're talking about, shows up there. But also the root word, koinos, shows up. We don't pick up on this because they don't look as much the same in English as they do in Greek. But fellowship shows up in verse 42, and this idea in verse 44 that they had all things in common shows up there. So root word and then another word that's derived from it. And it gives us a sense of where fellowship comes from. It comes from this idea of having things in common. And specifically, it's talking here about physical things, people using what resources they had, selling the things that they had in order to support the physical needs of their brothers and sisters. If you turn over a page to chapter 4, and we'll pick up at verse 32, comes up again in there, that same phrase, they had all things in common. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So again, we have this phrase again, they had all things in common. Similar sentiment to what we read earlier. But it goes even a little bit further, not just that they were selling stuff to meet the needs of their brothers and sisters, but they said no one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own, but they had everything in common. In 21st century capitalist North America, we don't like the sound of that, myself included, right? It sounds a lot like communism. They had everything in common. They didn't have belongings. They didn't, nothing. They didn't view anything that belonged to them. And obviously, some people will go to some extremes to walk this back a little bit and defang it a little bit. But the sentiment seems to be pretty clear, right? They cared more about each other than they cared about building up possessions and their own bottom line, which is not to say that like they'd sell their house and go live on the street to meet other people's needs, but where they had excess, right? Where they had more than they needed, they were willing to divest themselves of that for the needs of others. And as we read earlier, no one wanted. Everyone was taken care of because of this attitude. They viewed everything as shared and in common, and they were willing to do what they needed to do to get, have people's needs met. And so when we talk about having things in common, physical resources is an example here, but we can think of spiritual resources as well. We won't turn there, but if you wanted to look them up, in the epistles we read about common faith and common salvation that is shared amongst all believers, right? It's something that everyone has and has access to. And so there's this fundamental idea, fellowship, which is derived from this word, has some relation to things that are common and shared amongst a group of people. Now, there's a lot of different words that are derived from koinos, this root word. There's five of them. Koinu, koinonio, kononia, or not. Anyway, those sound like a Finnish hockey players. But the other two, there's kononikos and kononos, which sound a little bit more Greek. All of them derive from this root word. And so there's 60 some odd instances of variations of this theme. Again, we're not going to take time to look at all of them. I just mentioned that in passing, and you can look at others. There's just a couple aspects that I want to highlight tonight. another aspect of the word common that I want to mention in passing, although again, it's not germane to our topic this evening, is the idea that common, this word koinos, can also be used as a antonym to the idea of holiness, right? The opposite of something that's holy is something that is common. So if we go to the Gospels and we read about how the disciples were being criticized for eating food with unwashed hands, they're common hands. They're unclean, right? They're defiled. When Peter has this vision of this sheep being let down with these animals in it, and he's told to rise and eat, and he says, you know, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. He's making reference to those Jewish dietary laws that there was, you know, good animals and bad animals, clean animals, unclean animals, ones that were sort of set apart for eating, and then the rest of them that they weren't supposed to have anything to do with. So these are like common defiled animals, and he's not going to eat them. And so that's another aspect. You can generally tell from the context which sense is intended, but I just mentioned that for sake of completeness. And the verb to make common, which is koinu, always carries with it the idea of like defiling or polluting or making unholy, more with the second definition. Anyway, that's just a little bit of an aside in the interest of completeness. But we're just going to focus on the words more having to do with things that are shared amongst us in various ways. And so if koinu or koino, sorry, has to do with the idea of having things that are common or shared, obvious question is who's doing the sharing and what are they sharing? So turn to Luke chapter 5. A lot of flipping tonight, but as I mentioned, there's like 60-some passages where these words show up, and we're not going to look at all of them, so if you think it's too much, it could be much worse. Luke chapter 5, We'll jump in a little bit, but this is the instance where Jesus is preaching on the beach and Peter and his buddies are cleaning their nets there. And so Jesus gets in the boat, push off from shore and preaches from the boat. And then afterwards instructs them to throw their nets in. And you can almost read like Peter's eyes rolling. It's like, yeah, we've been fishing all night and we didn't catch anything, but sure. Yeah, well, that's where we'll throw the nets in. Nets go in the water. They fill with fish to the point where they have to call over another boat. And we read about Peter's response here at verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And so that word partners is, I want to make sure I'm getting the right one, is the word koinonos, which again derives from this word for common. And it gives us a sense of people that have a shared labor, right? They're working together. They're sharing the effort. They're sharing the profit, no doubt, sharing the costs associated with fishing together. And some people have defined fellowship as, you know, multiple fellows in the same ship. And you sort of get a sense of that interpretation of the word here, although they had multiple ships. They had different boats that they were in, but they were in the work together, right? So labor is something that can be shared. And this is what we might think of secular work, right? Just trying to earn a living, but they're sharing it. We can think of other examples. If we were to turn to 2 Corinthians, Paul describes Titus as his partner, not in a fishing endeavor or tent making even, but in the work of the gospel, going and preaching and building up the churches, churches of Gentiles. They were partners in that work. So things that can be shared, at least amongst people, right, include labor of a secular form or of a spiritual form. Working together, being co-laborers, is a form of sharing. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Too far. Paul writes this in verse 26 of Romans 15, speaking about these two Roman provinces. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles had come to share in their spiritual blessing, they ought to be of service to them in material blessing. And so that word there in verse 26, it pleased to make some contribution, is the word fellowship. Okay, so here it's not labor necessarily, it's a monetary gift, similar to what we saw in Acts already. But it talks about how they want to support the church in Jerusalem because they have been blessed by them. Verse 27, for the Gentiles have come to share, and again, that goes back to that same Greek word as with fellowship. So they shared in their spiritual blessings and they want to be of service to them in material blessings. So the church started in Jerusalem. A lot of the disciples and apostles were based there. The message spread out from Jerusalem and ultimately made it throughout the empire. And so these saints in Macedonia and Achaia recognized the blessing that they had received from the church in Jerusalem. All right, this message of who Jesus was and how they could be saved emanated out from there. They were able to enjoy the blessings and the ministry of those saints, and they were thankful for that. And so when they heard that they were suffering and had issue, they wanted to reciprocate, and so they sent a monetary gift to support the poor there in Jerusalem. So sharing can encompass work of a spiritual nature or not. And it can also, we might think of it as sharing our resources or our blessings, spiritual blessings, spiritual resources, and physical ones as well. So that's something else that can be shared amongst believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Excuse me. starting at verse 6. This is Paul writing, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, and if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that you share in our suffering. That as you share in our sufferings, you will share in our comfort. So again, that word traces back to that same root of having things in common. And it's not sharing work. It's not sharing resources, but it's sharing experiences. And so Paul and his co-workers are there and they're suffering. And he's saying that the Corinthians are sharing with them in that suffering. Again, we don't know if they're there physically, but they're praying for him. They're supporting him. They're being with him and sharing in that experience in whatever way as they're going through it. And he says as well that when they're comforted, they are going to share in that comfort as well. So there's this shared experience, even though they're separated geographically, due to the relationship that exists between them. So again, these are examples of sort of fellowship or sharing things that people have in common amongst believers, sharing work, sharing resources, sharing experiences. And these are all good, right? These are good things and exemplary. But there's also some warnings for us about things that we should not share or groups that we should not share with. So we'll look at a couple of those. If you go to 2 John, we'll read a couple verses in 2 John. Excuse me. And verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works or shares in his wicked works. Again, goes back to that same root. And the idea here is that there's people traveling around and they're bringing various messages. And if someone comes and is bringing a false gospel or some polluted message, you don't want to associate with them. You certainly don't want to invite them into your house because by doing that, by supporting them in this work that they're doing, which you disagree with, you're aligning yourself with them, you're identifying with them, and you're sort of becoming a co-laborer with them. You're fellowshipping with them in this work that is contrary to the Word of God. So there's this warning. Don't fellowship with false teachers. You don't want to associate with them. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's another passage we could read, but we won't for sake of time. But in 1 Timothy, Timothy is warned, I think it's chapter 5, about not laying hands on someone too quickly, lest you share in their sins. So the idea there is, again, by laying hands on someone, you're identifying with them. And if you don't know them particularly well, if they're not mature and you're not sure how they're going to do, you're seen as endorsing them and a form of fellowship. So if they go off the rails and things end badly, you're sort of sharing in their sin. So there's different groups of people that we want to either not fellowship with or be careful about fellowshipping with. And here, this is not false teachers or believers that we don't necessarily know well, but talks about unbelievers in verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And so there's this general sort of prohibition. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, which we understand to not be a prohibition against interacting with unbelievers. We're not to like put ourselves away and separate ourselves from the world, but it is a warning against being yoked with them, against entering into a relationship, whether in a business or a personal relationship or marriage, for example, with someone who's an unbeliever. They have different ideas. They have different priorities. They're working under a different understanding of how the world works. And so we're warned not to be yoked to them. And there's these five sort of rhetorical questions that are asked that use different pictures and different words. It's almost like an amplified Bible, but it's just the Bible. So there's words like partnership and fellowship and accord and portion and agreement, right? All describing these types of relationships. And then it is these sets or these pairs of contrasting groups. And again, it's just to emphasize, like, how can these get along? How can these have fellowship and be working towards some common purpose? How can they be partners if they're so different from each other, right? So what does righteousness have to do with lawlessness, or light with darkness, or Christ with Belial, or a believer with an unbeliever, or the temple of God with idols, right? Just, they're just so different. How are they going to agree on anything? They shouldn't be yoked together. They shouldn't be co-laborers and working together just because of those vast differences. So there's a lot of fellowship that can happen at a human level from person to person or group to group. A lot of it is good. Again, we can be co-laborers. We can share our resources with each other. We can support people in difficult or joyous sort of experiences that are going through. But at the same time, we want to be careful that we don't fellowship or yoke ourselves to people that are spreading false teaching, that are immature or unbelievers. So that's one aspect, that earthly form of fellowship. But there's also fellowship that exists between us and God. So 1 John, if you would. Starting at verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we've been thinking about how, as believers, we can have fellowship with each other in various forms. And that's where John starts. He reflects on all that he has seen and experienced and touched and handled, and talks about how he has done his best to convey that information to his readers, proclaimed it to them. And so on that basis, they have fellowship, right? So that you too may have fellowship with us. There's this common shared understanding, that shared common faith, common salvation that they have. And there's a sense as well in which they're co-laborers with each other in the gospel. They are fellowshipping in that way. But he goes beyond that and says, but indeed our fellowship was the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So there's this divine aspect of fellowship that we have where we're in fellowship with the Father. And I think the emphasis here is on the idea of like co-laboring with him. We get the privilege of serving him and doing his work here. And that sort of a relationship where he's supporting us in the work that we're doing. But he says that the nature of that fellowship, let's just read verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So if we claim to be in fellowship with God, co-laborers with him, doing the stuff that he would have us to do, but we're living a life that's contrary to his character, like those two things can't coexist, right? But he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the extent that we are living in obedience, we're in fellowship with the Father, and the extension of that is that we're also in fellowship with other believers who are likewise trying to be in fellowship with the Father. We're all working together, sharing in the work that has been entrusted to us. So there's a sense that we see here that we're in fellowship with the Father. It's also mentioned the Son, although we're going to look at that a little bit more in some detail. But we're also told elsewhere that we're in fellowship with the Spirit. If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the last verse. Makes this sort of clear. Verse 14 of chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And there's some other places where this is mentioned. We're not given a lot of context to know exactly what the fellowship of the Spirit is. But based on everything we've considered already tonight, we can think of a few things. There's a sense in which we're co-laborers with the Spirit, that we're indwelt with the Spirit, and He's empowering us to do the work that God has called us to do. There's a sense in which we are all partakers of the Spirit, so we're all sharing in that Spirit, in that we're sealed and indwelt by the Spirit. And there's also the sense that in the same way that we have a common faith and a common salvation, that there's one Spirit that binds us all together as believers, and there's a fellowship of that shared experience. So all the members of the Godhead are involved in that spiritual dimension of fellowship that we have with Him, which is interesting. But the relationship we have with Christ has this extra layers or things that are shared that are unique. And so I just want to mention those because I think they're really beautiful. So if you go to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3, and we'll start at 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And so that phrase, I may share His sufferings, is sometimes translated as the fellowship of His sufferings. And so there's the sense that we share with God the Son in the sufferings that He is enduring. And we want to clarify that these aren't related to His sufferings at Calvary, the suffering that He endured in order to deliver us, but because He is rejected and because He is despised and because the world does not want to have anything to do with Him, there's still suffering that He is undergoing. And as His body on earth, we share in that suffering. And so we get to enter in to this the special relationship where we are suffering with Him and on His behalf. And we didn't read the start of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, but that's really how it starts before it, we get into the passage we read where Paul and his companions are suffering for Christ's sake. And so we are getting to experience and share in what it's like for Him. But we also read that He, through the incarnation, was able to share in what it's like for us. So if you go to Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, and again, this goes back to that same root word, koinos. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For he himself has suffered when he when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So through the incarnation, Jesus became flesh and blood and experienced what it's like for us to be human. And on that basis, he's eminently qualified to be our high priest because he can relate to what we're going through. And so this idea of sharing with God, and particularly with the Son, is this really beautiful exchange where he has come and shared in our experiences so he knows firsthand what it's like to be us. And we as believers and as his presence in the world at this point get to share in his sufferings and appreciate a little bit of all that he's gone through on our behalf. And so in terms of fellowship in the spiritual realm, between humans in the spiritual realm, we have these positive aspects, right? Where we have fellowship with all of the persons of the Godhead. But then we're also warned about, we looked at this already in 2 Corinthians, what fellowship can light have with darkness? There is bad fellowship that can take place in a spiritual sense, which I encourage you to look at. What can the temple of God have to do with idols? What can Christ have to do with Belial? There's, spiritual forces with whom we do not want to have fellowship or align ourselves with. But I think if we look at everything that we've sort of covered tonight, it really gives us a sense of, I think, the depth of what fellowship truly entails. And it's important for us as believers to be able to explain that and understand what's being talked about, and particularly because of where we are. Fellowship is on the outside of the building, right? We're not Sudbury Bible Church or Chapel or Gospel Hall or anything like that. It's Sudbury Bible Fellowship. So it behooves us to be able to really understand what that means. And sometimes we dilute it a little bit, don't we? It's common to hear between meetings on a Sunday morning, "Join us downstairs for a time of food and fellowship," which is appropriate in one sense because we're sharing conversation, we're sharing food together. It has an idea of that, but it's not everything that fellowship is. If we were to reduce it to just hanging out, we're doing the term a disservice. We'll talk about, sending money, a gift of fellowship to a full-time worker or a missionary, and that's getting a little closer to the biblical idea. We are sharing with them our physical blessings and supporting them, being co-laborers with them in the work that they're doing, and thanking them for the spiritual blessings that we have received from them if they've been coming and ministering to us. But there's so much involved in this idea, right? There's the idea of laboring together. There's the idea of sharing our resources with people. There's the idea of sharing experiences with people and going through times of joy and times of difficulty with each other and upholding each other through those times. It's, again, I think we sometimes do the term a disservice and dilute it a little bit. And that, again, when we think about what that means, to have fellowship with God and to have opportunity to share things with him and to labor with him, and that unique, special relationship we have with God the Son, where he has come down and shared in our experiences, and we have the privilege of sharing in his sufferings. This is a beautiful, beautiful thing. We started the meeting talking about cannabinoid hyperemesis, which is a term I hope you'll take with you. You can drop it into a conversation. Good for you. and we talked about how these sort of terms can be generated in certain professions and within subcultures and the like. And if we think about drug subcultures, they have their own terminology, joint being one of them. I don't know if you've ever thought about the etymology of the word joint as it relates to marijuana. You probably not spend a lot of time thinking about it. I can tell you that for the next few weeks, my Google searches are going to be highly tainted by the research that I've been doing over the last little while. Some people think it relates to where drugs were available, these sort of side rooms that were attached to more reputable establishments. And so, like, in the way that we have a burger joint or something like that, there's joints where you might go in order to get stuff. Some people think it relates to the idea that it's a shared thing. It's often passed around and enjoyed in a communal setting. But regardless, it if you're interested in, it goes back to the French joint, which means to join together, and ultimately that goes back to the Latin. And the Latin, which I won't say because I'm going to butcher it, relates to things that are bound together or joined or yoked together, which is sort of interesting. And so when we think of, you know, these people coming together and enjoying their pastime, sharing it together, having this thing in common, it does give us a sense of what fellowship involves. But in a spiritual sense, it's so much greater than that, right? We're not just enjoying a little bit of time together. We are co-laborers with each other. We're working together. We're living in community with each other, supporting each other emotionally and physically and spiritually. And as we do that, we are also in fellowship with God, and we're in fellowship with the Son, and we share the fellowship of the Spirit together. And so may this be an encouragement to us that we would live in light of the depth of that word, right? That we would truly be Sudbury Bible Fellowship with all that that entails. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word and all that it teaches us. And it is not a small thing, as we've seen tonight, to be in fellowship with one another. And we confess, or certainly I confess, that it's easy to want to hold back and to not enter into the fullness of all that this means to live in fellowship with our brothers and sisters, or to live in fellowship with you, for that matter. So just help us. Give us that heart, give us that desire that we want to live in a way that's pleasing to you, that we would be walking in the light as you are in the light, and as you give us the opportunity that we would be able to labor with you for the work you've entrusted to us, and labor with each other in order to tell those around us who are in desperate need who you are and who your Son is and all that he's done for them. So just bless us as we part, and we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.